Let's pray together. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And because apart from your grace, we cannot understand what you would say to us, come and teach us now, instruct us in the way we should go. In the name of your Son, who gave himself for us and for the life of the world. Amen. Simone de Beauvoir once wrote, "The only thing the soul knows with certainty is that it is hungry." We are born into the world as it is, knowing one thing, that we are in need. Our scriptures for today press us to talk about love, about God's love for us, about the love we are called to have for one another, so it won't come as much as a surprise to you. There we go. I got it out. If I want to talk to you about love for a minute, about God's love, about the love we're supposed to have for one another and how this is the center of Christian experience and the source from which all truly Christian actions flow, about how the community that claims to be the family of Jesus ought to embody his way of life, to be known by its participation in his self-giving for the world. All this is well established. And things that are well established pose a danger to us. Not because there's some problem in them, but because of we are the kinds of people who so readily end up in the place where we think we understand. We are wired to acknowledge our familiarity with a thing. I live with some children who are delightful people. And watching them in the world reminds me of a thing about myself, which is that I'm so ready to say, yeah, I know. I know. There's so many things in life that we have to know. And we have to actually move at a certain clip if we're going to make it through the day. We have to move on from one thing to another. And it's the strange and unusual person, the sage, who sits and ponders the flower, her own breath, the eternal and visible God. But most of us find a way to acknowledge all of these three things and move about our business. We're not hardwired for wisdom. It's a thing to be acquired. And almost always this requires a slowing down and a coming to terms with where we are. And this is not because self-knowledge is inherently salvific. Not because the self is God, but because the self and its stories form the arena in which we experience what we know. One of the first things to be figured out when we're trying to come to terms with something deep is, where in the heck are we right now? Growth and wisdom means coming to terms with where we are. And it turns out that we all have a story, a backstory, with this idea of love. In fact, we all experience the failure of love quite a lot. We carry wounds from not being loved or not being able to feel the love that is there. Many of us carry wounds related to our own failures to love. And we all experience difficulty in loving others. In long-term relationships, we end up in situations of love fatigue. We've got a long story with this thing called love. And we bring it with us wherever we go. I was reading, is Joaquin Rivera here? Oh, he's not here. Bummer. Okay. So I was reading this week an issue, is actually last year's issue of the Claritas Journal put out at Cornell, a journal of undergraduate Christian thought, or maybe it's just Christian thought, undergraduate and undergraduate. You'll have to ask Joaquin or somebody else here. And he's got a nice little article there called "Why Cornell Can't Love You," written at Cornell, reflecting on life at Cornell. And one of the things he just draws attention to in this article, I really just commend it to you, is that institutions, as institutions, are often poor places to go looking for love. Cornell or other institutions like Cornell, let's say Ithaca College maybe, can do a lot for you. They can give you a good advisor. They can give you a good education, maybe. They can give you friends, perhaps. They can give you free popcorn. He talks about the free popcorn in the article. But the fact is, it'll still leave you hungry. It's obviously not the sort of place to have deep existential needs fulfilled. That hunger remains for most of us in many of the institutions and relationships that we live in. And so this is where we are when we hear things like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and your neighbor as yourself. Oh, good. Glad I have resources within me to do that. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, as Jesus has loved the world, so we are called to love one another. Do you feel like you have the capacity within you for that? I'll tell you what I often feel, which is weakness. Peter one time said that he was ready to do exactly what Jesus said. I will go to you to go with you to your death. And he learned, and all of us with him, what is inside a person really. This weakness in the face of this calling to love is why the gospel message requires that we acknowledge first that love is the action of Jesus. This is the starting place. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, the prior action, the initiating cause of God's love, is where everything must begin. And this shows us the character of God. In the chapter right before our chapter that Ryan read from John, it begins this way. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do you know what he does next? He gets up, he takes off his outer garment, and he washes his disciples' feet. It seems that Jesus wanted his disciples to experience his love. Now, they didn't understand it. In fact, in this moment in the scene, he says, after he's done washing their feet, he says, do you understand what I've done for you? You don't understand it now, but you will. But he is beginning to try to bring them into an experience of his love. Because it turns out that expressing love requires the experience of love. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God. That is a poor example of love, John says, but that God has loved us. If we want to know what love is, we have to think about what God has done for us. And this having to think about it, in fact, characterizes much of your life and my life with Christ. A daily and repeated meditation on what it is that God has done for sinners like us. This is an ongoing and progressive process and realization. Listen to a couple things that we heard Bailey read from us from 1 John. See if you can hear the progressive nature of the experience of God's love written here. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Love is perfected with us. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Not whoever fears has been cast out and belongs to the evil one. Whoever fears is still on the way. That presence of fear and of anxiety in your life and in mine indicates that there is still more for us to have with respect to God's love. I had to take about an hour-long car drive yesterday to a soccer game, and it reminded me of the experience that all of us have had probably as children at one point of being on a car ride that is longer than you want it to be. Are we there yet? How much longer? More questions related to the same question that begins with is, are we there yet? And how much longer is it going to be? My kids were not complaining about that. It's a fact of car life, long car rides. But there is a kind of experience that we can relate to with this. We are not there yet. And if only we could be there now. If only I could enter into this experience more. God wants us, in fact, to experience him. This is why Scripture doesn't simply record what we are supposed to believe and do, although that is there. It also records, if we have eyes to see it, the kinds of experiences of the people who wrote it. This comes in varied language, but the deep structure of our readings tells us something about the experience of God's love that the early Christian community that wrote our gospel and epistle today have to say. Listen, if you can hear a little bit. We hear about life. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. We hear that this involves assurance, that we might have confidence on the day of judgment, that your sins and mine will not be held against us. We hear that we are meant to experience peace. Perfect love casts out fear. These are sentences that are possible to go over quite quickly and to be missed entirely. There's a story that I hesitate to tell you that I heard this week at a Chesterton House event, where a man who is a refugee from North Korea told his story. He tells the story as being a young child and escaping across the line into China, where he met some Christian missionaries while he was begging for food on the street, was brought into the church, was given what he needed. Somehow in the process, he meets God. And this transformative experience of God that he has does not immediately send him back to North Korea. He grows to meet other followers of Jesus. He deepens in his understanding of himself. But there comes a day when he says, you know what? I haven't forgotten my people on the other side, and I'm going back. And he goes back to North Korea, and he preaches there the gospel of Jesus Christ, which if you haven't paid much attention to current events, that's not a legal thing to do. And so he's arrested. And when he goes to trial, which could result in execution, he ends up giving thanks because he's only given 15 years in a forced labor camp. And he goes, and he spends 10 years in this forced labor camp without enough to eat. And he said, through an interpreter, I began to experience the spiritual freedom that I had heard talked about, that God gave me freedom from the hunger that I was experiencing. These are not my words, so I hesitate to relay them. This is not my experience. I had breakfast this morning. The man talked about the freedom that he experienced in the midst of incredible suffering. Freedom that he experienced in the presence of Jesus. The scriptures talk to us about intimacy. Abide in my love, we heard Jesus say in John. No longer do I call you servants. I have called you friends. For all that I heard from the Father, I have made known to you. If you're intended to love your neighbor as yourself, you need to know that you're Jesus' friend, that he calls you close, that he does not view you from afar in disappointed ways. You are my friend. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You need to know this if you're going to be able to do what I have called you to do. Perhaps the most all-embracing language for this experience of God's love is joy. Hear what Jesus says. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Doesn't this name the road ahead that we're still on? Life, assurance, peace, intimacy, and joy. Each of these words goes beyond a definition. They're reaching words, calling us with hungry souls toward a God who progressively offers more and more of himself. In this progressive experience of God's grace, the church teaches us to pay attention to the means of grace. We sometimes name the Word of God, Scriptures, the sacrament, which we're going to take in a minute, and prayer as means by which we experience God's grace and draw close to him. But amidst this, I want to say a final word about institutions. About 150 years ago, in his essay entitled Resistance to Civil Government, Henry David Thoreau took on the idea of a conscienceless, a amorality of institutions that live without a conscience. He says this, "It is truly enough said that a corporation has no conscience. But I say that a corporation of conscientious men and women is a corporation with a conscience." Maybe you can hear that Thoreau is calling us to consider the person-constituted nature of institutions, the person-constituted nature of organizations, of communities. And we see this in a couple places briefly as it relates to a community of love in the book of Acts, just very briefly. In the first part of our reading from Acts, there are Christians who take the gospel message and begin speaking to those who are not Jews in the city of Antioch. And there's a conversion, there's a response. People come to faith in Christ. And the Jerusalem church, which is at a different location, says, "Not, we don't have anything to do with those people over there, but instead, those must be our brothers and sisters. We will send messengers there to come and greet them, to see what they need, to help them, to teach them." And so they send Paul and Barnabas, individuals, humans, persons, who mediate the presence of the church, who become agents of God's grace. And it ends up going the other way as well, because in a few years later, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And the church in Antioch uses these same messengers to send aid to the church in Jerusalem. It turns out that belonging to a transgeographic community means belonging to an institution, but that is not a depersonalized institution. It's an institution, a community animated by humans, by people who share in the life of the Trinity, and so share what they need and have with one another. Friends, we are all of us embedded in communities and institutions. Some of you are in a family. All of you live in a city, in a town. Most of you work someplace with others. Many of you go to school someplace in the context of a wider institution. None of these can you control, but they are a place in which God's power and love is mediated. As Joaquin pointed out in his good article, the possibility of choosing to love in this space has the ability to enrich and strengthen our institutions. It makes all the difference if you show up to your office and are ready to be kind, to forgive that slight from your fellow worker. If you go to the grocery and you speak to the person who you're buying groceries with as though they matter, as though they're made in the image of God. These are small actions, and they make all the difference. But there is one community that is before all others and will outlast all the others, the eternal communion of the Trinity. And that is what we are grafted into. And it is to communion with that God that we come now. Amen.